Thank you, Vicky. Okay. Let's have time to pray for God's word and just open our hearts for what follows. Lord, we thank you this morning again for speaking to us through your Son and giving us your word to guide us to know you more and to know how to serve you in a way that glorifies you. We pray this morning that our hearts will be open and the word of God will truly be working in us in such a way that we can leave this place encouraged and transformed and with your glory in our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is the we have one more study in the Minor Prophets. This we have Habakkuk, and then next week we'll be in Haggai, my favorite of the Minor Prophets. And but then we'll be done with this, and you know, just to make sure you don't take that fully to its value, we will not study VeggieTales. We'll study a theme of 4 or 5 weeks on spiritual lessons. And we'll probably use a bit of the fun stuff from VeggieTales as examples, but we will not study that. I'll be a month-long study on spiritual lessons. That's for the month of July. Anyway, today, Habakkuk's and life's tough questions. We're all used with questions, correct? I mean, from the who is a parent and has like a two-year-old or had a two-year-old and was bombarded with all those whys. Remember those years? Why? Mommy, why? You know how I got around those questions? I asked Matej, or either Matej or Emma, why do you think so? He would ask why, and I would say, I would go back to him or to her with a question, and that would confuse them a bit, and then it was a fun time in life. But besides those questions that kids have, as we grow, we all develop our own questions and our own search for something. And we have the, you know, the hows and the whys and the when and the why me. All those questions. Why am I here? Why are we here? Or what are we doing? What am I doing? You know, all those questions, they come upon us. We ask how and when, and we search for answers, but not all questions have clear and satisfying answers. Sometimes when we ponder some questions, doubts come in. And come, you know, on the heels of these unanswered questions, all these doubts may sneak into our lives. And sometimes, if we do not get answers, some of us become cynical and become hardened in our search for answers that we do not receive, while others choose to trust God and move on, even if not all questions are answered in our lives. Well, Habakkuk, the prophet, is such a man in search for answers. He looks around at his countrymen, and he observes the world around him and asks God difficult questions. Because his heart is broken for the state of his nation, the country of Israel. He looks at the evil reign of a king, Manasseh. If you've read the Old Testament, the book of Kings, there was this one king that was probably worse than many, called Manasseh. He brought idolatry and killing of kids for worship purposes, and he was just a bad, bad guy. And, Habakkuk looks and sees him kind of prospering. He doesn't suffer any consequence, seemingly, from his evil actions. And the prophet asks God, what's going on? You know, he asks God, and God answers. This gives the prophet the power to rejoice in God. As he hears God answering him, he rejoices in who God is and what God does. And in a way, it kind of reminds us of the book of Job. You know, there are two books that have questions in the Old Testament. One is Habakkuk, when the prophet asks, why do the evil people prosper? But we have the book of Job, if you ever read it, which the question there is, why do righteous people, good people, suffer? Habakkuk gets some answers. You know that Job, the only answers he got is, who are you to ask? Just trust me. That was the only answer kind of that Job got. But actually Habakkuk gets pretty clear answers from God directly, and we'll look upon those today. In the first two chapters of the book, we'll kind of do quick go through the book, but we'll focus on the last chapter. We'll zoom in the last chapter, especially we'll zoom in on the last three verses of the book. But in the first chapters, the prophet argues with God about his ways that seem so hard for him to understand. Even seems unjust. Habakkuk says, God, you are the just God and you don't do anything about what's going on. Habakkuk was perplexed by the wickedness and oppression that were rampant in Judah, but God seemed to be doing nothing. And God says, I'm going to use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, whatever you pronounce that in English, and to bring correction over the nation of Israel. Prophet says, you're going to raise up whom? Them? You're going to use them? I mean, even more questions come as God answers. The prophet gets even more questions to God because he doesn't understand how are we going to use these evil people to bring anything good? He's so perplexed. But anyway, after God responds the second time, the prophet ends his message with a beautiful profession of faith. God says clearly, those who are corrupt will be destroyed. It doesn't matter if it takes a week, a year, or 100 years. Those who deserve punishment will get their punishment. So Habakkuk learns to rest in God's choices and learns to wait upon God with a heart filled with worship. But anyway, let's look closer to the book. The first question, so if you have your Bibles open, just open the book of Habakkuk. We'll be in the we'll just go through the main passages of the book. So the first question of the prophet, you see them on the screen. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And the passage continues if you see, if you just read on the screen. So what I like about this prophet is that he is not afraid to ask God tough questions. He doesn't understand. It seems to be wrong or seems to be unjust. And he goes to God and says, why? You know, he knows God's promises. He knows who God is. And when things don't make sense, he goes to God and asks God, what's going on? Why are God seemingly indifferent to evil? And if you think of our world today, sometimes this is the questions that come against us as Christians. We are sometimes even accused, or actually God is, but we kind of get the questions. If God is real, why this happened or why that happened? Ever heard those arguments? You know? And why are not those guys being punished? Why do they prosper? Well, Habakkuk had the same questions. He said, Lord, why? Why? It says here in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? This is the essence of many questions even today about genocides and wars and crimes. Exactly these questions people come to us or hopefully to God himself. So his first complaint was, why do evil people prosper? And he's, you know, unlike Job, he actually gets answers. God comes and says, look amongst the nations and see. So basically, in layman's term, he says, look around and see, I am at work. You may not see, you may not realize it, but I am at work. You know, it says here, I should probably click. Look among the nations and see, and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. If you look into the book of Acts, if you want to take notes, just take a note, Acts 13:41. Amen. It says there this. This is the Greek translation into English, okay? It says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. This is a much harsher response. It's taken from the book of a translation called Septuaginta, which is from Hebrew to Greek. It's an old translation back in the day, done because many Jews stopped learning or speaking Hebrew, so they need the Bible in Greek because they were born outside of the Jewish nation. That was, anyway, too much history. So it's so interesting how God answers. You know, look around and see. You know, if you scoffers, those who mock and think nothing is happening, be astounded. Also, that phrase says perish. That's a bit tough. I'm not sure where the translator from the Septuagint took this, but God says, yo, shut up. I'm doing something. You know, or that's in like the, you know, Laysman's, you know, very younger generation today, is God looks at them and says, it will happen. It reminds me of me and my sister. I have two sisters, and two older sisters, Liang, JJ, two young older sisters. when my middle sister, Gabby, we call her Gabby, she's 2 years older than me, and I was probably not very good kid. As like, you know, a one-year-old, two-year-old, I was probably a bit more energetic and doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. So my sister would get angry at me. So she went to my mom and said, Mom, when are you going to punish Adi? Adi being me. And Mom, in her wisdom, she'd say, when he grows old, I'll lock him in the storage room in the dark. And that was like, you know, in 20 years, I'm going to lock him in the storage room where it's dark, and he'll be there for like an hour. My mom would tell me, she was so happy knowing that he will get it one day. You know, it didn't matter for her that it was going to be 20 years from now, but she was just happy. You know, it just reminded me of this moment back in, my mom had so much fun just telling us stories about when we were kids, and there's one that stuck with me. But the point is, when God responded to the prophet saying, look among the nations and see. When he says, I'm going to do something, I'm going to work, the prophet sees God's heart, and he stops wondering about when. It may not happen tomorrow, it may not happen today, but the prophet now knows that God is not inactive. God is at work, and evil will get punished. But as he hears those words, the second questions come. I mean, God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, whatever, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God says, I'm going to raise that nation, make it very powerful, the Babylonians. And in this moment, the prophet realizes, well, those are like really bad guys. You're going to use them to bring discipline over Israel? And his question now is this. It's on the screen, Habakkuk 1, 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you either look at traitors and remain silent? And this is a phrase. When the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. When the wicked, the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. So his question is, Lord, those are bad guys. How can they be your rod of chastisement, your rod of punishment? And God then responds to the prophet. And God says, so basically the complaint was, is that on the screen? No, it's not. The complaint was, how can you use them? And God responds and says the prophet these words here. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. So, in a nutshell, a translation, if you want, is this. God says, they are good for a purpose. I'm going to use them as a tool. You know, this is the English word for chastisement, means a punishment for correction. Okay? They'll be my rod of chastisement and a tool unto repentance. I know who they are, God says, but this is the proper tool for you and for your discipline. You know, and it reminds me of this verse in Hebrews where the author writes these words, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, not be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verses we use often from the book of Hebrews, and they remind us that if God loves us, he will correct us. Love means also corrections. You know, when a loving parent sees his child doing a stupid thing, what is the most loving thing to do? Say, oh, he's so innocent, he doesn't know, let him do it. Or stop it or you'll get it, you know. When my kids were younger, you know, in the kitchen, the stoves, we know they are hot. They don't, right? So when you see their hands, you know, kind of lift, you know, going, trying to reach out, and we know it's fire because we have gas and fire in Romania, not electric stoves. I mean, you would just slap them on the hand. If we said no, in their innocent nature, they'll just continue. So we just slap them on the hand because we know it's going to be trouble. The same with God. In a way, he knows they're going towards destruction if they don't stop from their sinful ways. And God sends the nation of Babylon as a slap on the hand. Or actually, it's a bit more than a slap on the hand. It's like a 2x4. He sends them to correct them and to wake them up because he loves them. The suffering that comes from God for our correction is a sign of love. This is what the author of Hebrews says in those words. And God reminds them, the prophet, that the Babylonians will get their thing. The second chapter, you read at home, I'm going to read it now. I'm not going to read it now, it's a long chapter. 5 times it says, woe to those guys. Woe to Babylonians, to the Babylonians. Woe to them. 5 times saying, yeah, they may be used and raised up to be a punishment against Israel, but they'll get their own. You know, don't worry, every evil shall be punished one day. And the beautiful part here is this. God says, you, the one with the questions, the one who sees iniquity and hurts, the one who doesn't like to see sin in the country, the one who asks, why God, or how long, O Lord, or why them? You have one and only job or call. It's not even on the screen, I think. Oh, yeah, it is. Ha. The righteous shall live by his faith. Basically, God says to the prophet, they, the puffed up, you know, if you read the whole verse of the fourth verse, actually, the soul, his soul of the sinner is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Basically, you continue to stay faithful to God, and thus you will stay safe. You will continue in God's presence, in God's safety. Your job is to be faithful to God. And if you, this is a very awesome verse in the book of Genesis. We probably read this about a year ago. This is a comment about Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And God counted his faith as righteousness. Have faith in God, trust God, and you will live a righteous life. That is all that God expects from you. So if you want to know, in the light of God's revelation about he is, the fact that he is at work, his people, those righteous who still hate sin and want to see God reigning, their job or their call is to wait upon the Lord and live in faith, trusting in their sovereign God and just continuing in faith. It doesn't matter what the others are choosing. You have one choice, which is live for God. Because in the end, God's greatness will be shown. And this is what God says. The Chaldeans may be coming, but God is still God. Have this phrase in mind. God is still God. And 2:14-20. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. God says to the prophet, now evil seems to cover the world, but one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Keep silence before him. Basically, God says, I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. You keep quiet. And at these words, the prophet responds with a prayer. If you want a prophetic prayer, it's actually in the form of a psalm. It's meant actually to be sang as worship. But the prophet responds to this verse 20 that says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him." And the prophet responds, not because he broke silence, but his heart was so filled with worship that he just couldn't hold it in. He just had to express his submission to God's authority. Just read a few verses from chapter 3. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And it continues for a whole chapter. The prophet remembers how awesome and mighty is the Lord. And he knows the Lord will work. It may seem bleak. It may seem dark. The evil may seem as it triumphs. But God is still God. And the prophet remembers this. Now, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by the sin around us, by the problems and the sickness and disease and evil and you name it. And we think, what can we do? And you're right, we can do nothing about that. But as the prophet, we can come towards God and says, "Lord, why? Lord, how long? Or Lord, when will you do this?" And God says, "I am at work. Your job is to just worship me and be righteous before me." And I love the response of faith. This is probably, and we'll zoom in on this verse a bit more. The last verses of the book. So imagine this scene. The prophet knows the country is desolate. Sin is rampant. Corruption is ripe. The enemies are coming. The Chaldeans are growing and will come over the country. And I know destruction is promised. He knew exile is on the way. But as he knew that all this trouble will come upon them as a nation because of their own sins, he responds with these words. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive and fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Basically, if I have nothing, if there's no food on the table, if there's like no chance to even get any food, if I'm lacking everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So the prophet knows tough days are coming. But in the midst of difficult circumstances, he chooses the right heart and the right attitude. God is so real to Habakkuk. He says, "Though all these troubles may come, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And why? He is, look up on the screen, he is the God of my salvation. He knew that, and his assurance in these words, "You are my God, the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength." Those words were enough to make his heart strong in face of the trouble coming. God did not say, "I'm going to spare you from the problems." God says, "In the problems, I will be your strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." Basically, you know, to translate these words, imagine a deer on the mountain. Have you ever seen, in the mountains and see, you know, we have, we call them black goats on the mountains. Could be a face wall of like this angle, and you'll see them going up and down on the face of the mountain. It's crazy. It's unbelievable how able they are, these goats, to just go up and down the mountains, or we would just be saying nothing can go up there. And they go with such a sure foot that it seems like nothing can tumble them down. And the prophet says here, basically, in difficult times, in difficult places, God will make my feet sure. Okay? If you're ESL, make sure if you're studying New King James, it says there, "God will make my feet No, he makes me walk on high heels. Hills. I made this mistake about 5 years ago. I was reading New King James, and I was reading this verse. It was so awesome, and I said in English, I was supposed to speak English, and God will make me walk on my high heels. And all the Americans around me just burst into, like, I mean, they rolled on the floor laughing. It was like crazy. And I couldn't understand the difference between hills and heels. You know, it's like, ma and ma, for those who speak Chinese. Anyway, it's a promise of security in the midst of trouble. This words about the deer, he'll make my feet like the deer's, he makes me tread on high places, this means this: in tough times, in tough places, God will be my safety, my assurance. And I'm at the last page. It's a long page. Let's make this a bit more personal. We all have questions. I have my questions. I look around and you know, in the world, in Toronto, or think about the home, you know, back home in Romania, or even closer to my heart, I look at my family. And nothing, I mean, not all things are perfect. I mean, I have a great family, but there are some struggles. I know that many of you have the same struggles. You know, you're blessed in many ways, but there are still things that you say, oh Lord, why? Oh Lord, why me, or why her, why him? Or how long will this continue? Or when will you bring your answer? Or how will you? We all have those questions. Whether it's financial, health, jobs, all kinds of problems that we might have in our lives. I'll tell you this: God is not deaf to our pleas. He's not indifferent to our plight. God is the loving God, the God of all salvation. He is our strength. And he says, or I say unto you, ask God all those tough questions, and he will not get angry at you. Asking tough questions is not a sign of lack of faith. From the prophet and from the Psalms, we know that God welcomes questions. He doesn't always answer them. That's another thing. God is God, you know. He's not obliged to ask our questions, but he's not angry when you ask him all those questions. Sometimes, actually probably many times, he will give you a sort of an answer. Where there's a one like Habakkuk who says, this will happen like this and like that, which is awesome. Or just an answer like Job's. What was the answer for Job? Who are you to question me? Your whole job is to trust me. So no answer of like how or when, but the answer is, I am the sovereign Lord. I am in control. All these are not outside my knowledge. So even if God does not answer or seem to yet answer questions, remember these things. When nothing makes sense, God is still God. When nothing makes sense, he did promise you his presence. Matthew 28, I think it's verse 20. I didn't write it down, but I think it's verse 20. And lo, I am with you until the end of the ages. That is a promise. When nothing makes sense, he promised you and me his presence. And when nothing makes sense, he promised me and you his rest. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden burden, and I will give you rest. That is a promise. He doesn't say, I'm going to spare you of troubles. He says, in the midst of troubles, he'll give you the right heart. When nothing makes sense, remember John 16, 33. In the world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So when nothing makes sense, God is still God. When trouble seems to be more than what you can bear, God is still God. The prophet looked around and saw the storms of corruption and sin, and then he heard that even more storms of the Babylonians will hit the country. And he was asking, Lord, how? How come? Why? And many of us were thinking, if this comes upon us, how will we handle this? When trouble seems to be more than you can bear, God is still God. He will renew your strength. These are words from the prophet Isaiah. It's not on the screen, so I'm going to read them from the book. Isaiah 40, from verse 28 and on. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In the midst of the troubles, the prophet continues to say, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and will not faint. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. This is God's promise. When troubles seem more than you can bear, remember, God is still God. And the last one. When troubles and questions and doubts assault you, remember your only call, which is this: the just shall live by faith. Or, if you want, he believed God, the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. My only call in times of trouble is to trust God. Not to make sense of the world, not to make sense of when and what and why, not to solve all the problems of the world, although some I might solve, I'm called to be involved. But our main call is to trust God and worship him. Our heart needs to be attached to God. In the midst of the problems, God is still God. You know, there's a theological statement: God is almighty, God is all-knowing. If we believe theology, if we believe that those things are true, we should act upon them. In the midst of trials and troubles and questions and doubts, choose to trust him. You know, and he will make our feet like the deer's. You know, remember another funny story. Back in, I think it was 2009 or 10, a long time ago, we were in Bucharest. It was late April, so it was really shorts and t-shirt time. It was like 20 plus every day. Said, let's go to the mountains. You know, we used to go often to the mountains in Romania. It was about a 90-minute trip by train, so it was close. And we knew that we should probably dress a bit more, like for colder weather, so we kind of dressed up a bit, but not much. And we took a cable car up the mountain, about 2,000 meters up, and we got to the plateau on the Carpathians, and lo and behold, the snow was not this. The snow was not this. The snow was this, you know? So we, you know, stubborn young people, we said, we'll not give up on our plan, so we start on the trek towards the next cable car to go down, and it was hard. The snow had a big layer of ice, and under ice was like wet, heavy snow. So we'd like 1 foot up and push down to the, you know, and every step was work, except for one kid. Josiah was his name. Is his name? He was probably about 10 or 11. He was light as a feather. He was just a light, very light kid. And he would just walk around on the snow because the ice was thick enough for him to not go through. So he was having fun running around and, you know, just smiling, and it was all easy for him, was just having fun. And all of us, the adults, were just trotting step by step by step. And that was an image for me. I know Josiah didn't trust God to walk on the snow. He was just very light as a kid. But it was such a beautiful image of how can we actually walk above the circumstances. You know, I'll never forget that moment, you know, those days in my life when I was so upset with that young kid. I was like so frustrated, just like so hard, and he was just walking around. You know, those who trust God do not see the snow melting, but they can walk above it. In the midst of the hardships, their strength is renewed, and they basically walk through the storms like the eagles in Isaiah 40. My last words actually are this: anticipate tough times to come. Do not think that I'm such a blessed person and no difficult times will ever come upon us. Some of the elders probably know, because I've talked to you. I'm waiting. I hope it won't happen soon, but I'm kind of expecting, in my mind, preparing for persecution against the church to come. There will be days when if we stand strong upon the word of God, people around us will hate us. And it's promised, the world hated him, therefore it will hate us also. We've been blessed here in Canada the last few years, but I've come from a country where I've seen this happening. And it may come upon us, and I want to have a plan now in my heart of what will I do if things happen? What will my heart, will I run away in fear? Will I stand strong? Will I suffer the consequences? I make my mind now. So expect or anticipate problems or difficult times, because we need to be prepared today. And how are we getting prepared? Trusting God step after step after step. Learning to trust him who is the God Almighty, the Lord of our salvation. And two, collect stones of remembrance. You know what stones of remembrance are? Who doesn't know what a stone of remembrance is? Okay, Rudy. A stone of remembrance is something you collect to remind you of a time when God worked in your life. Something you collect to not forget what God has done. That's therefore called a stone of remembrance. The Jews were called to collect stones. They crossed the Jordan on dry riverbed, and they collected stones from the river to put them on the bank to remember who God is. In Joshua 20, I think it's actually chapter 20, they raised up an altar of stones to tell their kids what God has done in their lives. In Joshua chapter 6, a great pile of stone that used to be called Jericho that reminded them God worked in our lives. Joshua 7, a pile of stones on top of a tent of a guy who lied. Still, to remember us, remind us who God is and what God can do and what God has done in our lives. So expect tough times to come. He did not say, I will spare you the troubles. God promised us, in a way, in the world you will have what? John 16:33. It's a promise. In the world, you will have trials and tribulations. Exactly. But be of good cheer, or be confident, for I have overcome the world. So expect tough times and collect stones of remembrance to not forget how good the Lord is. And in the end, trust God and obey his commandments, because the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you welcome our questions. You're the Father who knows that we are kids and we will always have questions. And do not get angry or mad at us when we ask you all our questions that trouble us. But Lord, I know that in your wisdom, sometimes you do answer to us and sometimes you don't. And my call is not to always have a great answer to all my questions. My call is one: trust the God of my salvation, to trust the Lord Almighty, that he is at work, that he knows my plight, he knows my circumstances, and he is not indifferent. Lord, help me to trust your time. That sometimes my time, that the things I want to see done now, you want to see them done maybe, but later. And Lord, help me to trust and wait upon you when things don't happen as soon as I would like them to happen. And Lord, help my heart to stay strong against doubts, against anxiety and fear, so I can always set my eyes on things above and set my heart on things above. And Lord, I know that tough times may come upon the church. Tough times may come upon me personally. But today, Lord, I make a choice to trust you no matter what. Even though tough times may come upon me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, for he is the one who gave me a new life. For you are the one, Lord, that gave me a new inheritance that's unperishable and kept for me for that one day when I will be face to face with you and you will tell me those words I'm so much expecting to hear. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Lord, help me today and every single day to trust you and be faithful unto you no matter what comes my way. No matter the troubles or how evil the world around me is, Lord, I will always choose to trust you. I know that you are my God, and therefore I choose to rejoice in you, the Lord of my salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.